If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Revelation chapter 1. I want to continue our introduction to this book. We will be looking beginning at verse 9. If you have your place, let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue this introduction, these last verses are very helpful to set the stage for what we're going to be looking at and what we're going to be seeing. Someone said, I don't know who said it first, it is one of the principles that I will use as we work our way through this book, and it is simply this: when common sense makes good sense, we will look for no other sense. So as we read even this book, if what John says seems plausible, that is, that we can take his words literally, then that's where we'll be. That's what we will do. The temptation. I had a high school principal who taught seniors business law. Now, I say all of that because you'll agree with me. I don't know how we make this transition, but one day, I found out that Mr. Kramer didn't much care for poetry a lot more than I do. And here is why. He said, you know, you read poetry, and the poet says, the leaves fell from the tree. And then we go to seed thinking about, well, what did he mean by the leaves fell from the tree? What did he mean? And he maybe thought this, he maybe said this, he maybe meant that. And Mr. Kramer looked at us and he said, you know, every once in a while, he just meant the leaves fell from the tree. Well, as we're reading through the book of Revelation, there will be times when it will be just that simple. Maybe hard to picture, maybe hard to see how it all fits, but the language is plain and we will leave it there. When another sense is necessary, we'll look for the author to provide that sense. Notice author is capitalized. We're going not to look to John necessarily, although he may be used, but we are going to be looking to the author of the book, God himself, to provide the sense that we need to understand. Otherwise, we'll leave it in the category of mystery. It will be okay if we read a section or if we study a portion, and when it's all over with, we say, I still don't quite get this. That will be okay. We'll just put it in that category of mystery. There are some things you and I are not going to understand here and now. Now, we can read the commentaries, we can listen to the theologians, but even when they are done, they're not sure. They'll be offering us some options, some possibilities, but even they are not sure. So we'll leave it in the category of mystery. The infinite should struggle. No, excuse me. The finite should struggle from time to time to understand the infinite. Now, we continue with our introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 9, John is given a writing assignment. It's kind of like God telling John, this is why I've called you here today. I, John, verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. There's your assignment, John. You're going to see some things, you're going to hear some things, I'm going to teach you some things, and I want you to send it to these seven churches. Where is John? Well, he's on the island of Patmos. If we are correct in the timing for this book, John is 90 years old, maybe even a little older. Patmos was a penal colony where inmates worked the mines. John was not there to sit and watch. John was there as a 90-year-old man to work in the mines. Now, why? Well, he says in verse 9, I am a fellow partaker in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the perseverance which are in Jesus. And because of that, because of his testimony, he was on the island of Patmos. Now, John is not using the word tribulation here in its technical sense, as we will come to understand it in the book of Revelation, but just the fact that the challenge of living a godly life in the first century, in first century Rome in particular, had its consequences. There were waves of persecution. John was caught up in one of them. That tribulation has brought him to the island of Patmos. He has struggled within the kingdom, that is, as a believer, as a Christian, living out his life. And because of his perseverance, in other words, sticking to it, the consequences of his committed, characteristic life centered around Jesus Christ, he is enduring this incarceration. He was on the Lord's Day, and it can mean one of two things. Either John is using the term in its technical sense, the Lord's Day or the Day of the Lord, which is a technical term that gets used for everything after the incarnation, all the way through to his second coming, the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. Or it could simply mean it was Sunday. Given the fact that John is referencing not only the day of the week, perhaps, but also how he was using it, focusing on God's word, focusing on what God would have to say to him. Perhaps indeed it is Sunday. And in that quiet, God is speaking to him. Now, here's an illustration. End of verse 10, he said, I heard a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Remember, I told you, we will see words like and as. In other words, this is something odd. He's not saying a trumpet talked. What is he saying? He said, I heard a voice, okay, and it was like a trumpet. Loud? Distinct? Maybe? Don't know. We don't have a trumpet talking, but like a trumpet. And that voice gives him his instructions. I want you to write a book of what you see and send it to these seven churches. These seven churches are in the area of modern-day Turkey, often referred to as Asia Minor. These seven churches represent the churches of the first century. Some of them we recognize as churches that Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas had a part in starting or ministering to. Others, kind of brand new to us, as we think in terms of the churches of the first century, but all typical of the time. And God wants this message sent out to them. Then in verse 12, John tells us what he saw. Then I turned to see the voice, verse 12, that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So again, for emphasis, like, John is hearing, John is seeing, he's struggling with how to describe it, so he uses those words, like and as, to let us know that it's close. It's what it's making me feel like, what I'm thinking of as I'm trying to find the words to describe what I've seen. So what did he see? Well, the temptation is to jump down to the interpretation in verse 20. No. Don't go there yet. Because that's what a lot of commentators like to do. They like to impose that on it. But what I want you to think in terms of what John was seeing before Jesus explained the picture to him. So he looks and he sees seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, verse 13, one like a son of man. In other words, a human form. And that human form, he describes how he's clothed, how he looks, very impressive, very powerful. Just the fact that the robe went all the way to the ground and the gold sash, that's royalty. That's someone to be reckoned with. This is someone of importance. And then in his right hand, verse 16, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So he's holding seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And he doesn't say like or as. There must be something about the way this man is speaking that reflects authority. The two-edged sword regularly in Scripture is a reference both to God's judgment, but also his protection to his people or for his people. So we would expect the words that are coming out of this person, this royalty, we might even suggest divinity, that he would have the authority to judge as well as to vindicate. What a picture. Now, John's response, I didn't make this up. Verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. What does John think he's seen? John thinks he's seen God. John thinks he's seen Jesus. And so he's on his face. And notice, he placed his right hand, this one he's been listening to, and he placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. What was he saying? Oh, John, don't be afraid. Get up, man. It's Jesus. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. Remember, we walked together for three and a half years. You have suffered on behalf of your love and love for me and your commitment to me. Get up. I want to spend some time with you. I love the way Jesus describes himself. The first and the last. Alpha and Omega. Beginning and the end. The living one. The one who was dead. Yes. His death paid the penalty for our sins. His resurrection proves that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The two-edged sword, now the keys, authority. I have the authority to lock them. I have the authority to unlock them. Because I am in charge. John realizes, John is seeing Jesus. He's the one that's going to be communicating this revelation. That's why your Bible maybe says up at the top, the revelation to John or the revelation of John. The first verse of chapter 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, we said it is both the revelation of him and the revelation from him. Both are true. So he's seeing Jesus. Now, the scope of the assignment, it's an outline for the book. Verse 19, therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. So our outline is either two or three sections. Not real sure. It's possible that as Jesus is saying, write the things which you have seen and the things which are, it's his way of saying the beginning, all that you know, all that has happened and all that's happening right now. Or for John, it would be very easy to divide those two. Write what you know, write what you're learning, and write what's coming. Both fit very well over this book and help us to divide it. Now, he concludes with a promise. Let's read it. Verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now you notice, I said the conclusion, we find it here in verse 20, he concludes with a promise. Now, you might be tempted to think, really? Where's the promise in that? It looks to me like all he's doing is telling John what he saw. Remember the like, the as? That initial picture of the lampstands and the stars. But here is the promise. I will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. In my notes, just to show you how odd I can be from time to time, as soon as I made that connection, I'll let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. I said, who'd have thought that the eternal God is a millennial? You know, those folks that were born the last 20 years of the 20th century? Those folks that as soon as you figure out how to communicate the way they communicate, about the time I figured out how to email, they'd already moved to texting. By the time I figured out how to text, they've already moved on to something else and something else. Okay, that's part of the challenge. But the other part of it is, I can ask a question and I don't get an answer. I don't even get, yeah, I got the question. I get nothing. Silence. Why? Well, because I'll let you know when you need to know it. Now, and it may be, I don't know yet, or I'm working on it. You know, all those things that we used to tell one another in answer to questions, now it's, I'll let you know when you need to know, which is exactly what God is telling John here and what he's telling us. You saw the picture up here in verse 12. Now I want you to know what it means. Some of you are going to be a little bit disturbed by this. So let's go back to verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. The seven angels of the churches. So each one of these churches has an angel. A guardian angel? More likely, it's a reference to the pastors, to the elders, to the leaders. Now, I will not require you to call me an angel. Most of you couldn't even get that out of your mouth if you wanted to. And I'm happy for that. But Jesus is wanting John to understand that when you write to these churches, the pastors will be responsible for getting this letter, teaching it, sharing it with the church, because that's their responsibility. Then the seven lampstands are the seven churches. That will become more and more important to us as we study each of the churches. One of the outlines that will pop up is that we will see that after Jesus introduces himself, describes himself, he commends the church, he condemns or challenges the church, points up areas that they have been weak or negligent. Then he will tell them the response that they need to have. And then he will tell them, if I have to, I'll take away your lampstand. Meaning what? If you won't listen to me, if you won't respond properly to my instructions to you as a church, in my mind, Jesus is saying, you're no longer a church. So while you may have an angel, you may have a pastor, teacher, serving, that's great. But if as a church, you're ignoring the Lord and Savior, you're no longer a church. You can call yourself whatever you want to, but I won't call you a church. That's the end of the introduction. And again, there's a sense in which the promise is important to me, because I'm not always going to understand right away what John is seeing, what John is saying. But if I will be patient and put together what comes we'll be able to better and better understand what John is teaching. Corrie ten Boom tells a story. If that name is unfamiliar to you, her family were responsible for hiding Jews during the Nazi takeover of Germany and then Europe. They were in the Netherlands. They were a part of that group that spirited Jews out of Europe during that time. And she herself and her sister were eventually sent to, I don't remember which one now, but to one of the prisons. She lost her sister there. But one time she was having a discussion with her dad when she was a little girl. She was very, very anxious about something. And she was anxious with Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus tell us what we need to know and what we need to do? Why doesn't he tell us? And her dad looked at her and said, you know, when you and your sister take the train to go visit, when do I give you the train fare? He said, well, just as sister and I get on the train, you give us the train fare. Why? Why do I do that? And she said, well, probably because you're afraid we'll lose it. He said, no. I give it to you then because you don't need it until then. Your Heavenly Father does the same thing. Oh, sure, sometimes he lets us know ahead, but more often he waits and tells us what we need to know when we need to know it. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. Don't know right now? That's okay. When I need to, he'll let me know. That's going to happen in this book as we study it. We'll have questions. We'll wonder, okay, if we're patient, we'll learn what we need to know. One last illustration. Heard a pastor say one day, we can spend a lot of time on prophecy, and we should. Remember, this book has its very own blessing attached to it. We should spend time in prophecy. We should spend time in studying Scripture, all of it. But sometimes we get so lost in the detail, so lost in studying it that we ignore other portions of Scripture. And so this pastor's challenge went like this. Yes, study prophecy. Study end time events. But don't get so caught up in the details that you get divided over it, that you get divisive over it. Because he said, you know, in a moment, we're all going to know what it means. We're all going to know. This is the same fellow, by the way, who said, if you pre-trib guys are right, grab me on your way up. Okay? So, study it. Be encouraged by it. But don't get tangled up in the details. Not yet. What we can't understand now, well, maybe we're not supposed to. Maybe we just need to study a little harder. Maybe we just need to wait for the author to show us what he has in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage us. not the least of which is the absolute truth that you are in control. One of the things we will see over and over and over again in this book is that you are in control. You have a plan. You will work the plan. It will work. You've already won. And those of us who are your children have already won. Please keep us from getting bogged down. Keep our eyes fixed upon you. And may this truth ring in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus is coming again. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.